Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 1. Young people, put your phones away. You are not so important that the world can't do without you for the next 3.5 hours while I preach. Amen. Moms, mothers, the influence they've had, the things they've taught us. And I came across a list of things mothers have taught us. My mother taught me logic. She said, because I said so, that's why. My mother taught me to appreciate a job that was well done. She said, if you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning. She taught me about religion. She said, you better pray that comes out of that carpet. She taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock into the middle of next week. By the way, how many of your moms taught you all these things? Yeah, amen. The science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. Think about that. How about the circle of life she taught us about? I brought you into this world and I can take you out. She taught us about medical things. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, you're going to freeze that way. I remember my mom telling me that. How about she taught us to meet a challenge? She said, what were you thinking? Answer me when I talk to you. Don't talk back to me. They teach us about genetics. You're just like your father. She teaches us about roots. You think you were born in a barn? How about anticipation? Wait till your dad gets home. And this one, justice. This is so apropos for the day. One day you will have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you. Then you'll see what it's like. Oh, mothers. Listen, if your mom's around, make sure you appreciate her. And, you know, many of us, our moms have gone on and in heaven, and we can't talk to them anymore. Wish we could. Can't pick up the phone. Hey, Mom, can't run over, see her. So if you have that opportunity, make sure you take advantage of it. 1 Samuel chapter 1, I want to read this chapter. I want you to follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack. I'd encourage you to get it. 1 Samuel's about a third of the way through the Old Testament. The Bible says, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim of Mount Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. Time out. Peninnah's children all got a portion. Okay. And verse 5, but unto Hannah, he gave a worthy portion. He gave a double portion. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, that's Peninnah, also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Can I just stop there for a minute? The insensitivity of husbands. You see it, gals? It's there. Sadly, she's very, very distressed. And aren't I better than 10 sons? You know, he tries to make light of it, lighten it up. Verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give it unto him the Lord, give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, but only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And let's pray. Lord, once again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths, the principles, the precepts, the blessings. Lord, we thank you for this blessed book you've given us. Now we look to this one particular passage about this woman, Hannah. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts through her testimony, that we might see the testimony of a godly woman. Oh God, I pray that you would help each one of us to see what we need to be before you, how you would want us to be, to see the example set before us, and that we'd be willing to follow. And then, Father, we pray if there's one or several here this morning, once again, who've never come to Jesus Christ, never opened their heart and asked him to come into their heart and save them, never been born again and have no assurance of heaven when they die, that today they would come to Christ. Do that work in hearts that only you can do by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled this, are we ready here? The example of a godly woman. The example of a godly woman. You know, when we think of heroes of the Bible, We think of men like Moses and Elijah, Gideon, David, Daniel, Peter, John, Paul, and rightly so, for these are some of the great men of the Bible. However, the list of heroes in the Bible ought also to include the names of some women. Women who were greatly used of God. Women like Deborah, Ruth, Esther, Elizabeth, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. You see, I believe all too often the great women of the Bible were overlooked, even though God used them in a mighty way. Today in our text, we find what I believe to be another hero of the Bible, another woman who was greatly used by God. Her name is Hannah. And as you read about her, you will not find her being a leader of the Israelites like Deborah, or saving Israel from annihilation like Esther. The great work that Hannah did for the Lord was to carry and give birth to a child who would become a great prophet and a judge of Israel, and his name was Samuel. Now, the story of Samuel's birth is one of God doing a miraculous thing for this woman named Hannah. God used her to accomplish his plan and his purposes, and the reason he could and did use her was that she was wanting and willing and open to doing God's will. She is a great woman of the Bible, I believe, because of her example. She is an example to us in many ways. As we look at this account of Hannah and what God did for her and through her, we can see several ways that she sets an example for us that we might follow, several things we can learn from her that will help us in our Christian life. We need to learn from this example of a godly woman. And I think one of the things we need to learn is the pain of life's unsolvable dilemmas. The pain of life's unsolvable dilemmas. You see, it doesn't matter how godly you are or ungodly you are, we all have the pain of unsolvable dilemmas. We have things in our life that we cannot change. And Hannah is an example to us of that. She had this dilemma. She's married to Elkanah, one of two wives. Peninnah is the other, and Peninnah is able to have children. Hannah is barren. The Bible says the Lord shut up her womb. Peninnah was able to harass Hannah about her barrenness. And this all caused Hannah great grief. But it was something she couldn't change. She would have changed it in a heartbeat if she could, but she couldn't. In her own power, changing her situation was an impossibility. It was something she was just going to have to live with. And you see, as I thought about that, I thought every one of us experiences some of these kind of things. Things that cause us great pain, great hurt, great grief, great emotional distress, yet we're powerless against them. These are things that are not a result of anything we've done in many cases. Oftentimes, these are things that we didn't bring on ourselves. They were just given to us, so to speak. Look at Hannah's barrenness. She didn't do anything to become barren. So we understand we all face from time to time dilemmas, hurts, heartaches dumped on us, allowed by God to be on us. And yet these things cause us pain and suffering. So that's the number one thing we learn from Hannah, that we all have these things. We all have the same kind of issues, unsolvable dilemmas. But I want you to notice a second thing that Hannah shows us, and that's the power of passionate prayer. Notice I didn't just say the power of prayer. The power of passionate prayer. She took her dilemma to the Lord. Now, the Bible tells us Elkanah took his family up to Shiloh. That's the place where the tabernacle was, every year to worship and to sacrifice. And we read how this particular year, while they're there, Hannah gets so burdened, she goes into the tabernacle area to pray. And we read how she was in fervent, serious prayer. The Bible says she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Listen, she wasn't praying and now I lay me down to sleep prayer. She was involved in this prayer emotionally, spiritually, completely, weeping before the Lord. She's there praying to God, and apparently her lips are moving and she's praying in her heart. She's not vocalizing, but she's talking to God. And we read how Eli the priest saw her, accused her of being drunk. She said, "Oh no, I'm not drunk. I'm just so burdened." Listen, she was fervent. She was serious about her prayer. You know, the value of a woman in those days was that of being able to bear children to their husbands. And so we see the grief. It wasn't just that she couldn't have children. But her whole value as a woman and as a wife in the day that she's living is based upon how many children she can give her husband. And so not only is a burden that she can't carry children like every woman wants to, but it's the burden she can't be the wife she wants to be. And it's not because of anything she's done. But I want you to notice something in verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And look at verse 18. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. You know what Eli said to her? God heard your prayer. You say, how did he know? Well, I don't know about Eli. I know he was a high priest and apparently in touch with God. But he said to her, God has heard your prayer and is going to answer your prayer. Did you notice how before this she was so grieved, she was weeping, she didn't want to eat? Have you ever been so distressed with something that you didn't even want to eat? That's where she was. And now she comes to the Lord in earnest and fervent prayer. By the way, the Bible says in James, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And this woman got a hold of God and begged God. And now God has said, I'm going to answer your prayer. You're going to have a child. And look what happened. It says she went out. Her countenance was no more sad. She did eat. Listen, she got an answer to prayer. And though it hadn't happened yet, that weight was lifted off of her. Have you ever had that experience where God just lifts a weight off of you? And boy, you were just under that weight and you prayed about it and God said, I'll take care of it. Everything's going to be all right. And boy, you can straighten up. And you notice she has an appetite now. You say, what happened? Here's what happened. Everything's all right in my Father's house. That's what happened. She got an answer from God, and boy, it changed her. We see the power of passionate prayer. God was about to do a work. Listen, I believe she's an example to us, and I believe we need to learn from her that we need to take our unsolvable dilemmas to the Lord. See, so often we just carry them around. Yeah, that's a problem. I can't do anything about it. That's a problem. I can't do anything. Hey, what about prayer? Do you believe prayer changes things? Listen, if it's your fault, do what you can to straighten it out. But when it's dumped on you and it just comes without you having done anything to deserve it or get it, then it's an unsolvable dilemma to you. Take it to the Lord. Take it in passionate prayer like she did. See, I thought about this. You know, this thing so often escapes us. We have the same God she had. He hadn't changed. He can still do the miraculous. Here's a woman whose womb was shut up. She wasn't able to have children, but she prayed, and God did a miracle to allow her to now be able to conceive. And by the way, she had several more. When God fertilized that one, boy, he just plowed it up and fertilized it good. She had a bunch of kids. But listen, that's answered prayer. So often we don't avail ourselves of the opportunity to take it to the Lord in prayer. You know, God's able to resolve every dilemma we can face. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, if a woman's barren, he's going to give her children. But he can resolve every dilemma we face. Nothing is too hard for God. No situation is beyond his ability to change it. With God, all things are possible. Now, listen. When we earnestly pray for God's help, you listening? He's either going to change the situation or he's going to give us the grace to endure the situation. Did you get that? He's either going to change the situation or he's going to give us grace to endure the situation. I thought about Paul, how he prayed 3 times for that thorn in the flesh to be removed. God didn't take away his thorn in the flesh. This was something that was grieving Paul, and Paul had to deal with every day. And we believe it was a physical infirmity that he hadn't brought on himself. And he went to the Lord 3 times. He prayed earnestly and fervently, God, take this thing away. And God said, no, I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to give you the grace to endure it. Now listen, God will do that for us if we just take it to him. But we'd rather carry it ourselves and moan and groan and bellyache and all that kind of thing. But you see, here's what there needs to be. There needs to be a passion and a fervency to our prayers. See, I believe one of our problems is too often our prayers are cold and calloused and unemotional. We don't believe in vain repetition. See, when I was brought up in a religion where they read prayers off a card, or they recited the same prayer over and over. We don't believe in that. But let me warn you, our prayers can get repetitious, and our prayers can get cold and unemotional. We can just pray because we're supposed to pray. And we can ask God for things without really, really, really having a burden in our heart about them. We need to get some fervency. We need to get some burden. We need to get some passion in our prayer. Weeping and praying. Jeremiah the prophet, one of the things he was known for was weeping over the position and the things that were going on. Listen, we see the pain of life's unsolvable dilemmas and the power of passionate prayer. And then notice this. We learn from her the placement of proper priorities. Where'd you get that? Well, I thought about Hannah. And she wants a son. But you know, she's not asking God for a son for what he can do for her. She wants a son for the Lord's service. She's not asking selfishly, give me a son so he can take care of me or I can just enjoy raising him. By the way, we'll get to that in a minute, but she gave up raising him. She's asking God for a son to serve him. If you notice as you read about Hannah, she dedicated this child to the Lord before he was ever born. See, Hannah's heart was right and her motivations were proper. You know, I believe we need to learn to pray with proper motives. Go over to James for just a minute. If you can find James, go over there. If you can't, just stay where you are. I'm going to read a couple of verses out of James. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Look at verse 2. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot attain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because he asked not. But don't stop there. Go to the next verse. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Here's what James is telling us. There's a problem in prayer. Number one, people are failing to pray so they don't have. And he said the second failure in prayer, problem with prayer is you're asking with the wrong motives. You're asking God to answer your prayer so you can consume it on you. You know, I think oftentimes we don't have because we don't ask. No prayer. How many times do we come into situations and things and have needs and we think, well, I can take care of this? We never ask God. Never seek His face in prayer. And then oftentimes we ask. And probably everyone in this room has had this situation. You've asked and asked and asked, and you've not received it. And you get upset with God. Listen, number one, God don't have to give us everything we ask for. Can I share this with you? God knows that if He gave you some of the stuff you asked for, it'd ruin you. Wouldn't be good for you. How many parents we have in here? You give your kids everything they ask you for? Huh? Your little 7-year-old comes and says, Dad, I want a brand new Corvette. You going to go get it for him? Huh? Well, heavens no, that wouldn't be good for him. Dad, I want a couple of cartons of dynamite. A few boxes of matches. You going to give it to him? No, because we know what's best for our kids. Listen, don't you think God knows what's best for you? So, number one, if he don't give you what you ask for, understand, it's not because He's being mean. It's not because He don't want to answer your prayers. It's because He knows what's best for you. But see, we often ask and we don't receive because our motives aren't right. We pray for selfish reasons. I had a Sunday school class when I was down there at Bible college. They blessed me with the senior high bus boys. Now, we brought in probably 1,500 kids, maybe more, from all over Jacksonville, Florida. And they decided I ought to teach the senior high bus boys. Was it a challenge? Wasn't a problem. I just took a whip and a chair every week. And no, they were good kids. They really were. Had a good time with them. But I had one young fella. Every week I would take prayer requests. I'd say, you fellas got any prayer requests? And yeah, my mom's sick. You know, my dad's sick. Whatever. And this one fella every week, he'd say, pray God will give me a Mercedes. I wasn't going to pray God give me a Mercedes because I knew, you know, he wanted to consume it on his lust. Wasn't something I... But see, how often do we do things like that? We pray with the wrong motives. We pray just to fulfill our selfish desires. Listen, God's not obligated to answer all of our prayers. It reminded me, I'll use me as an example here of something that happened. But when I first got saved, I was burdened for my brothers. I have 4 older brothers, and we did everything together. We hunted, we fished, we did a lot of things. We built a deer camp. And I got burdened for my brothers. Now, I prayed for them ever since I got saved. And what is it? 3 of them got saved. I got one that he's a hard nut. he's not cold, he's just too moral. But anyway, I prayed for my brothers. And you know, I wasn't seeing any of them come to Christ. And one day the Lord impressed upon me that I was praying for my brothers to get saved so that I could fellowship with them. And God said, that's not the right motive. You ought to be burdened if your brothers don't die and go to hell. And you know, I started praying, Lord, and I meant this, if my brothers never talk to me again in this life, if they would cut me off and never fellowship with me, that'd be okay. I just pray that you save them. See the difference in motives? How often do we ask with wrong motives? Hannah didn't have a selfish motive. She wanted to give this child back to God. She promised this child to God. By the way, when we ask, we ought to ask according to God's will. And what will glorify Him? Not, hey, how often did Jesus pray, not my will, but thy will be done, O Lord? How often did He say, I came to do not my will, but the Father's will? Listen, we need to have proper priorities in our life and even in our prayer life. And then the practice of keeping one's promises. Uh-oh. Look at verses 24 through 28, we read there. That when she had weaned this child, and I would guess he was probably, in those days, maybe 3 or 4 years old. Maybe a little older. I don't want to go too far with this, but they didn't have the Playtex baby bottles. You understand? But when he was old enough to be weaned, she took him up to the temple. And she left him there. Now, she made a promise to God, didn't she? She said, Lord, if you'll give me a man child, I'll give him back to you. She said, he'll even be a Nazarite from his birth. In other words, he won't have his hair cut. He won't eat anything had to do with the vine, all the laws of the Nazarite. And she kept her promise. And I thought about this. It's easy for us to say, Hannah kept her promise. How many moms do we have in here? Raise your hand. Can you imagine taking your baby, the one you just weaned, and leaving him at the temple? Imagine that. You think that was easy? But Hannah kept her promise. Now, she could have done like a lot of Christians would do and backed out of it. What do you mean by that? I mean, you listen to me? A lot of Christians make a lot of promises to God they never keep. Whew. Oh, that hurts. Doesn't it? Oh, you just stepped all over my feet, preacher. Well, that wasn't me. That was Holy Spirit coming by your way. I believe we can learn from Hannah that when we make a promise to God, we need to keep our promises. Number one, God hears every vow and promise we make to Him. You know, when there's an altar call and maybe you come and kneel before the Lord, or maybe you don't. Maybe you stand right where you are, back in the pew, and you make a promise to God. Or maybe in your prayer time, you make a promise to God. But somewhere along the line, you make a promise to God. Let me tell you something, friend. God hears that promise, and He holds you to it. The Bible says it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and break it. God expects us to keep our vows, our promises. He expects us to keep our marriage vows. Well, that's different from our society, isn't it? Listen, we're day and an age, our society has cheapened marriage. You know, you make a bunch of vows. You stand in front of a bunch of people and you invite them so you get a bunch of gifts. And you stand in front of a bunch of people and you say a bunch of words and you make a bunch of promises, many times to God, and 2 years later you're breaking your promise. You're down at the divorce court. Or you're running around with somebody else and committing adultery. That's our society. But can I share this with you? When we stand before God and we make a vow to somebody to love them and honor them and cherish them till death us do part, that's a vow. And that means you don't believe in divorce. I don't believe in divorce. I believe in murder. But I know. No. Divorce, just not, it don't exist. You see, when you go down to courthouse, they'll give you a paper that says you're divorced. Yeah, but that don't mean you're divorced. It means the government has said you're not married anymore, but God says you're married for life. So where'd you find that in the Bible? Well, you read it once in a while, you'll find it. Go over to Romans 7. I'm going to show you. You're looking at me funny, so I'm going to show you where I found it in the Bible. Romans 7. That's towards the back of your Bible. It says in verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now listen, you may be here today and you've been through a divorce situation. You cannot undo all that. But I would say, as Jesus said, go and sin no more. That means the one you're with is the one you die with. And by the way, that don't mean murder. You got it? You made a vow. How about the vow you made and the promise to God you made to support the missions through faith promise? You got emotional when the missionaries were here and you put down on that piece of paper, I'm going to give this much money, and a couple months later all that emotion is gone and you're having to write this check, and all of a sudden you say, I'm just not going to do that anymore. Really? How about that time when God touched your heart and said, I want you to serve me and as a teacher or a bus worker or do this or do that for me. And you said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do that. I make a promise I'm going to do that. You never did. Yeah, I got to move on. It's getting quiet. But am I right? Do we make a lot of promises to God that we don't keep? Shame on us. Now, I know people, and I know there's some folks right now sitting in this room, and they're saying, okay, I ain't never making another promise to God. That's not the point. Point is, make promises and keep them. You know, it's like when the disciples came to Jesus and questioned him about divorce and remarriage and all that kind of thing, and he told them the law. You know what they said to him? They said, well, it's better we don't marry. Duh. Missed the whole point. Don't sit here and say, well, I'm not making any more promises. Say, hey, I'm going to keep the promises I make. When the Holy Spirit speaks to me and I say, yes, I am going to follow through, no matter how hard it is. Hannah had to lead that little boy. Can you imagine taking your daughter to the temple and leaving her? Would that be hard? Hardest thing you would ever do. Right? Lucia, can you imagine taking your little... Would that be hard? Hardest thing you'd ever do. You think it was any easier for Hannah? But she kept her word. As hard as it might be. You know, too many Christians, they don't want to keep their promise. Oh, it's going to be hard. It's going to cost me. It's going to hurt. Hey, keep your word! By the way, God honors that. I made me a little note like I do. I thought, oh, how grieved God must be by the broken promises of His people. Well, let me move on, get out of this hole. We learned from Hannah to proffer in praise. What do you mean by that? I mean offer praise. Will you go to the next chapter with me for a minute? Look, just verse 1 of chapter 2. And Hannah prayed. Oh, there she is again. This gal's a praying gal, isn't she? And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice. Can you get the attitude of praise that she has in her heart? She's not belly aching and saying, Lord, you made me give up my boy. She's not belly aching and complaining about her sin. She's rejoicing in what God has done in her life. Listen, friend, we need to have some people who are going to rejoice and praise God. Too often, God's people take His goodness and His blessings for granted. We enjoy them every day. You know, hey, it's Mother's Day. Can I just liken it to kids with mothers? How often do our kids really come and say, thanks, Mom? When's the last time your kid said, thanks for doing the laundry? Huh? Thanks for cooking dinner. Thanks for taxing me all over the world. When's the last time a kid said that? Well, it's probably a good thing they don't, because you'd fall over with a heart attack. You'd think somebody stole your kid. The aliens kidnapped my kid. Listen, we're the same way with God. We enjoy all, and we say very little thank you. We need to praise Him. Listen, God's been good to you. God's been good to me. You say, well, I got this and I got this problem. I have this ailment. I don't care. God's been good to you. You know why? Because He saved you and you're not going to burn in hell forever. If He didn't do another thing for you, He's been good to you. But then He puts all this other stuff on top of it, like icing on the cake. Like the whipped cream on a banana pudding. Amen. When's the last time you said thanks? You're so busy belly aching. You're so busy complaining. You're so busy with the want me's. I'm glad Hannah praised. I'm glad she didn't come away from there grieving and kicking her lower lip. God made me do this. Now, I rejoice in the Lord. Listen, there's a lot of heroes in the Bible. I could give you a whole list of my heroes in the Bible. A lot of them are men. But don't ever forget, there's some gals that can be real heroes and real examples for us. And what better day than Mother's Day to acknowledge one of them? And what was it Hannah did for the Lord? She carried a child. That's what she did for the Lord. Hey, Mom, what about that child you carried? Give him back to Him. Lord, use my kids. That's been our prayer ever since we got saved. Lord, use our kids. And thankfully, and this is to God's glory, our kids are in church. Our kids are serving the Lord. And we thank Him. I'm not bragging. It's all Him. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Hannah's an example, a great example of a godly person. And her example is to be applied by men and by women alike. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, could you really say, "Preacher, I believe I'm following Hannah's example. I'm a person of passionate prayer. And I got my priorities right in the Lord. And I keep my promises to God. And I praise Him all the time." Listen, if you can say that, God bless you. But I don't